welcome to our service of worship as we continue with our Lenten dramas and our evening prayer. As you know, our evening prayer is a revised edition of Holden Evening Prayer, and we're getting a chance to kind of test it out. So if you're able to, please leave the bulletins at the end of the service, and we'll reuse them from week to week. We're also grateful that we've got some of our dear friends from Oasis Church with us tonight, too, and we welcome you to our service of worship. Tonight we're looking at Choosing Sides, Matthew and Simon, and then next week, there he comes now, Pastor Bob Porsche. He's going to be providing a character sketch for us on Jude and maybe even James the Less, and so we're looking forward to that. And then also want to remind you about Saturday, March 29th. One of our supporting congregations is Emmanuel Lutheran in Grafton, Iowa, and they're going to be coming and joining us for worship, their choir, and providing four or five gifts of music. So we're looking forward to their presence with us and also to their participation in worship. Notice on your bulletin insert the Emmanuel Weekly that we've got our Lenten hymn listed in there to the tune of Lead On, O King Eternal. And each week we've got a couple of verses that we have in there, and tonight specifically for Matthew and also for Simon. Notice also that Oasis Gardens has one or two spots that are available out there if we would like to, with green thumbs, plant some food, and we could end up donating it if we'd like to then to Supermarket Saturday, one of our mission support ministries as well. So please take note of that and let me know if you've got a green thumb and you like to do some gardening. And then for prayers, we have opportunities for prayer link or prayer chain, and I'd gotten a call last evening too, and so there's some people that we're praying for, and during our prayer litany tonight at the very end there'll be just a brief silence too before we have the Lord's Prayer. And if there are additional people that you want to name either out loud or silently, we're aware of a death in the Oasis family, and Pastor Dan was telling me about that today. I don't remember the gentleman's name, but someone who had... What is it?
Kermit Boy.
Kermit?
Kermit Boy.
Okay. And I think from what he had said, too, he and his wife, maybe almost 60 years of marriage or something, a long, long time, a long journey with God, and so remembering him and his family in our prayers. Dallas Fisher was a member of the congregation I served 25 years ago or more in Lake Lillian, and he passed away suddenly of a heart attack, remembering him. Becky is one of the women that is a participant in the women's Bible study with Emmanuel, and her father's been battling Parkinson's and with complications, passed away, I believe it was last Sunday on the Lord's Day. So we want to remember Becky and her family in our prayers. And then in Holcomb, Wisconsin, there was an accident, four high school students, and two of them were treated and released. Two of them, Maya and Brianna, are in comas and in critical condition. So in the midst of our prayer service tonight, remember Maya and Brianna and pray for their recovery as well. You've got the bulletin in front of you, and we went through that last week. Just want to remind you again that when we get to page 4, we've got the round there for the psalmody, and women will be following Julie's leadership for group 1, and men will be the echo for group 2, and it worked out really well last week. We don't need a lot of people to make that happen, so grateful for your presence and your participation. And I just pray that the Lord blesses you richly in our time together tonight of worship and prayer. Let's rise as we are able. Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening. Let your light scatter the darkness. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, we praise your name. You are worthy of all glory. Thankful hearts proclaim your grace. Blessed Jesus, Lord and Savior, mark us with your cross again. Fill us with the Spirit's power, resurrect us from the dead. Joyous light of heavenly glory, loving glow of God's own face, you who sing creation's story, shine on every land and race. Now as evening falls around us, we shall raise our songs to you. God of daybreak, God of shadows, come and light our hearts anew. In the stars that grace the darkness, in the blazing sun of dawn, in the light of peace and wisdom, we can hear your quiet song. Love that fills the night with wonder, love that warms the weary soul, love that bursts all chains asunder, set us free and make us whole. You who made the heaven's splendor, every dancing star of night, make us shine with gentle justice, let us each reflect your light. Mighty God of all creation, gentle Christ who lights our way, loving Spirit of salvation, lead us on to endless day. The Lord be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Blessed are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From old you have led your people by night and day. May the light of your Christ make our darkness bright. For your word and your presence are the light of our pathways, and you are the light and life of all creation. You may be seated for Psalm 141. Let my prayer rise up like incense before you, the lifting up of my hand as an offering to you. O God, I call to you, come to me now. Oh, hear my voice when I cry to you. Let my prayer rise up like incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as an offering to you. Keep watch within me, God. Deep in my heart, may the light of your love be burning bright. Let my prayer rise up like incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as an offering to you.
All praise to the God of all, Creator of life. All praise be to Christ and the Spirit of love. Let my prayer rise up like incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as an offering to you.
Let the incense of our repentant prayer ascend before you, O Lord, and let your loving kindness descend upon us, that with purified minds we may sing your praises with the church on earth and the whole heavenly host, and may glorify you forever and ever. Amen. Two readings for tonight, one from Matthew chapter 9 and one from the fifth chapter of St. Luke. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13, Jesus calls Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And Luke's sharing of this same story, chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, Jesus calls Levi. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed Jesus. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for attending tonight. Welcome to the first in what will be a series of debates between these two candidates for the office of apostle. We are very pleased to have with us tonight, to my left, Simon of Canaan, representing the Zealot Party, and to my right, Matthew Levi, a tax collector of the Imperialist Party. Each man believes himself to be the best candidate for the office of an apostle, and both will try to convince you of the same tonight. Welcome, candidates.
Thank you, Julie.
Thank you, Julie. Glad to be here.
Our format tonight will be as follows. To begin, each candidate will be given 2 minutes for an opening statement. Following that, I will ask a candidate one of the questions which were prepared and given to the candidates beforehand. That candidate will have 1 minute to state his position. The other will follow with rebuttal for 1 minute. After each question, the roles will be reversed. Simon has won the coin toss and has elected to give Matthew the opportunity to speak first. Matthew, your opening statement, please. You have 2 minutes.
Again, thank you, Julie. What is it that makes an apostle? If an apostle is one who is sent by our Lord Jesus to take the good news out into the world, then the apostle needs, first of all, to understand that good news and to know just what Jesus wanted to say. It is best for all disciples of Jesus to hear his word, to understand it, and of course, to do it. We apostles will be called upon to go into the whole world with the good news. As we all know, most of the world has absolutely no idea at all what that good news is. They'll be hearing it for the first time, and they'll be hearing it fresh from whom? Apostles, of course. That's who. You only have one chance, as they say, to make a good first impression. And you only have one chance to tell the gospel, to tell it fresh to the audience and accurately. My fellow disciples, it's good to be here tonight. And I believe, of course, that I am the best qualified to be an apostle because I have the best understanding of the good news. Jesus said, we who wish to follow him should be in the world. Immerse ourselves in it. Get a feel for how things work. Learn how to work in the system and learn how to work the system. Disciples are going to need to have connections. Make friends for yourselves with unrighteous mammon. Jesus said it himself. Which candidate before you today has done just that? I have, of course. I was a tax collector for the Romans for several years, and in that career, I made some very solid acquaintances, the kind that will serve us well in getting the gospel out. And that's why you should vote for me for the office of apostle.
Thank you, Matthew. And now for your opening statement, Simon.
Thank you. Thank you, Julie. I, too, appreciate the opportunity to be here tonight. And as far as this debate goes, it's over right now. We might as well end it right here. You heard my opponent say right from the start, he's a collaborationist. That's all. A tax collector for the Romans? He's not qualified to be an apostle. And see, he started off right. I don't know about you, but right at the beginning, I heard what he said. I felt myself agreeing with him. Yes, apostles have got to understand the gospel. They've got to be able to proclaim it. Most important, they've got to be able to live it. But it was at that critical point that he made his mistake, and it's a big error. But we shouldn't be surprised by this because he's done this before. He's made that same error. Now, we've long known Matthew for what he is. He's one of those guys, let's all just get along together. Why can't we all be buddies? And that would be his policy. Well, Matt, you don't mind if I call you Matt, do you? Well, Matt, he quoted Jesus, and he quoted him correctly, I might add. Let's understand that. I agree with that. We disciples are to be in this world. But that's where he went out of context. Because you see, what Jesus really said is that we need to be in the world, but not of the world. And that's the key right there. Now, because right now, we all know how corrupt this world is. There's no question about it. Just look around. Those that are in power, those that are supposed to honor the law, they're the first to break it. They want to bend all the rules to suit whatever their desires are. The ones in positions of authority, they're the ones, the very first ones that become the oppressors. So what happens to the gospel of Jesus? It's co-opted. It's distorted. It's revised, and it's just oppressed further. That's why I can clearly see that, well, we have to take seriously what our Jesus said, the Lord. We've got to be in the world, but no, not of the world. And as disciples, we've got to take ourselves out of this world. We've got to either do that altogether or to be able to reshape this world in our image. As an apostle of Jesus, I'll carry out his desire to teach this radical good news, this good news of the gospel, the good news in its purity, and to live in its freedom.
Thank you both. Now it is time for our first question, addressed to Simon. Again, you have 1 minute to respond, and Matthew, you will then have 1 minute for rebuttal. The question is, imagine you have been elected an apostle and that Jesus gives you your choice of where to go and evangelize. Where would you go and why?
Okay. Thank you, Julie. That's really not all that difficult. I've thought about this before. And I ask you to envision with me, in your minds, look at the map, think of the map. Just a few miles east of Jerusalem, there's a community on the shores of the Dead Sea. And it's a group of people who call themselves the Essenes. Now, they live together, they work together, they study the scriptures together. And if I had the opportunity, had my first choice, that's where I would go first to proclaim the gospel. And here's why. They're already just the sort of people that we need. Now, you think about it. They would make good disciples. They've already taken themselves out of the world. They are already out of the wickedness of this world. They know how to live a religious life. Right while we're having this conversation, they are searching the scriptures for the will of God to learn how God wants us to live our lives. So, just think back again. Think about that map in your mind. Their geographic location. They are so well situated, just fitting our purpose just so well. Just right over the hills, a few hills away, is Jerusalem. The kingdom of God could be established right there. Jerusalem, from there, the world.
Matthew, 1 minute for rebuttal.
You know, Simon, I'm surprised. I really am to hear you say that you have thought about this question for a long time. It's obvious to me you haven't thought about it at all, and you don't have a speck of an idea of what evangelism is all about. Oh, my word.
Okay,
the Essene community? Is he joking or what? A collection of huts out in the middle of nowhere? How are they supposed to be a launching pad for the whole kingdom of God on earth? You tell me. Trust me. If you want the kingdom of God to be not in the world and stay not in the world, well, then you can start out there in Podunk. I, on the other hand, I have a different strategy that I know will please our Lord much more. If it were up to me, I would start in the heart of sophistication. You know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about nothing short than Rome itself. If I'm selected as an apostle, I'll ask Jesus to post me in Rome. I already have some significant contacts there, and that will certainly allow me to speak to most of the senators, if not to the emperor himself. Forget his maps, okay? Just imagine where we could go from there. What if the Senate voted to proclaim the Christian faith to be the official religion of the nation? Or what if the emperor was converted to the Christian faith and became a Christ follower? He could make that simple proclamation that Christianity is the religion of the empire. The job of evangelism would be so easy. It'd be practically done for us. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is in your midst. And he was right. Its capital is Rome.
All right, Matthew, now it's your turn to go first. Your question is, suppose you were to write a book review of the Bible. Tell us what it's about and whether it is worth reading. 1 minute.
I'm glad that you gave us these questions in advance, Julie. This one was a tough one. I had to think about it. But to answer your second question first, yes, the Bible is definitely worth reading. I myself have read it all the way through from cover to cover, as of course any reputable apostle would do. Certainly some parts are easier to understand than others, but even the tedious parts have important words to say. Taken as a whole, the Bible is God's love letter to the world. That, in short, is what the whole Bible is about. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son in Jesus. The difficult parts of the Bible and the easier parts, they all really say the same thing, you know. God loves this world. He made this world. He rules this world. And continuously, he calls this world to himself. So, Julie, if I were writing a review of the Bible, I would be sure to recommend it to every reader. Anyone who wants to know about the deep love of God for this world and for everyone in it. And as an apostle, I will keep this message from God as the center of the good news. Hey, everybody! God loves you! Yeah, that's good news. The kind of gospel that no one will be able to resist. That's real evangelism, Simon.
Simon, 1 minute for rebuttal.
Matt, I don't know what Bible you've been reading. I really find it hard to believe that we read the same Bible from what you just said. How? How can you read the Bible, even just a little bit of it, without noticing how deeply it convicts this world we're living in? I mean, God loves the world. Just look around you. The world we're living in has totally rejected God. It's rejected all of his plans, all of his love. There's nothing lovable about it. That's what the Bible's about. Now, real evangelism, let me tell you, I don't know how that gospel of yours is going to convert anybody. I guess it's God loves you, God loves me, God loves everybody, and you know, like I said before, it's just this go along to get along, just stay the way you are. We might as well lock the doors.
And you have a better gospel?
Hey, Matt, if you don't mind, I don't interrupt you. I'll tell you. Here we go, people. Just bear with me. Listen to the good news. And it's hard. The good news is this. You're in deep trouble. And if you don't start living by God's plan, you're going to find yourself on the losing side of this war against darkness. The Bible gives us God's plan for daily living. So, reject the world, reject the world's plan, and get with the program.
Definitely lock the doors.
What? Pardon me?
Gentlemen, please, we're running out of time, so I will ask you one more question. This one has come from the audience, so it is not on the list of prepared questions. And since each of you has had the chance to go first on one question, I will ask it of both of you, and whoever wants to can go first. The question, why did Jesus have to die? No one wants to go first? Come now, gentlemen. Surely you've thought about this before. Simon, nothing to say? Matthew?
Well, you can go first, Simon.
Well, Matt, actually, I was hoping you would. Why don't you take... Go ahead.
Well, I can't. I mean, because if it's true that we are in the world and the world is all hunky-dory and fine just like it is and God loves it anyway, well, then it makes no sense for Jesus to come into the world and to die for it, for crying out loud. I mean, it serves no purpose. In fact, it shouldn't have happened at all. So even though I hate to admit this, I think you're right about the gospel.
No, if it's true what I've been saying, then if we're supposed to be not of this world, then Why did Jesus come to begin with? I mean, and even if he did, why would he leave by dying it? And that's a major failure. I was going to say you're right.
What are we going to do?
Matthew, let's do this thing together. Let's take this gospel together. Fellow disciples of Jesus, the good news. My brother Matthew and I invite you to hear it, the good news of Jesus.
God loved this world so much that he sent Jesus into this world to save it.
To save it from its sin.
That's right, Brother Simon, preach it. Now all who believe in Jesus are truly his disciples.
Trusting in him, we're saved from our sins.
And as we are saved from those sins, we're no longer to live lives in sin. We give our lives to our Savior Jesus.
Yep. People, that's the good news that Jesus wants you to hear and wants us to bring. Together, we bring it to you.
Therefore, together, Simon and I, we urge you today to vote for both of us.
Yes, yes. But vote for Jesus, that he would make us both disciples. We'll even go to Rome together.
To Jerusalem together, or to that place out in the desert, that podunk place. Whatever, we'll go everywhere. And we'll tell the good news to everyone we see, and we'll call them to live in this world.
But not of this world. We'll make each other do it together. We'll make it work.
Thank you, disciples of Jesus.
Thank you. Let's go do this gospel thing.
Do it together.
Yep.
Well, that ends our debate tonight, and possibly any debate we may have scheduled for the future. On behalf of the whole people of God, I too bid you good night.
We rise as we are able for our Lenten hymn, found printed in your bulletin insert.
Saints in warfare, for all your saints at rest. Your holy name, O Jesus, forevermore be blessed. For you have won the battle, that they might wear the crown. And now they shine in glory, reflected from your throne. Praise, Lord, for him whose gospel your human life declared, who worldly gain forsaking your path of suffering shed. From all unrighteous mammon, O raise our eyes anew, that we, whate'er our station, may rise and follow you. Praise, Lord, for your apostles who sealed their faith today. One love, one hope impelled them to tread the sacred way. May we with zeal as earnest the faith of Christ maintain, and following these our brothers at length your rest attain. Then let us praise the Father and worship God the Son and sing to God the Spirit, eternal three in one, till all the ransom number fall down before the throne, ascribing power and glory and praise to God alone.
You may be seated. Tonight we're looking at two apostles, two men as different as night and day, from opposite sides of the track. And yet Jesus called them into the vocation of apostleship. And perhaps when he sent the 70 and the 12 out into the mission field, sent Simon the Zealot and Matthew, a.k.a. Levi, as a pair. First, a few words about Simon. A zealot, a man of violence, hated and despised by the Romans. Simon, not to be confused with Simon Peter the Rock, but Simon the Zealot, was a fanatical Jewish nationalist. He believed that the end justifies the means. He believed that might makes right. He was a man of the sword. In his eyes, the only good Roman was a dead Roman. Simon is mentioned four times in the New Testament. Twice he's called a Canaanite, even hard to pronounce it, huh? And twice he's referred to as a zealot. We don't have a single recorded word or deed in the New Testament about Simon. In other words, he didn't toot his own horn. He was all about Jesus. Now, the zealots, they were crazed with hatred for the Romans. And it was this hate for Rome that eventually destroyed the city of Jerusalem between 68 to 70 AD. Josephus, a Jewish historian of the first century, writes this about the zealots. Reckless persons, zealous in good practices, and extravagant and reckless in the worst kinds of actions. Josephus refers to the zealots as dagger men, because they would just as soon drive a dagger into the heart of a Roman as look at one. Their motto was, "We have no king but God." They were frequently involved in assassination plots of Roman soldiers and officials and those who conspired with. They were willing to die for the cause. Today, we probably would call someone like Simon the Zealot a religious terrorist. Tradition says that Simon died as a martyr for the name of Jesus. His apostolic symbol is a fish lying on a Bible, which indicates that he was a former fisherman who became a fisher of men through proclaiming Christ. Simon the Zealot redirected his zeal, and it became zeal for the Lord. He got hooked on Jesus, and he became a practitioner of peace, giving up his dagger and exchanging it instead for the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And now a few words about Matthew, a.k.a., as you heard in our two gospel readings for tonight, as Levi, a tax collector. In fact, it's the King James Version of the Bible that calls him a publican, which is Latin publicanus, meaning engaged in public service, a man who handled public money, a tax gatherer. Matthew was someone who compromised his faith daily, swindled his fellow countrymen, even his own family, out of what little they had, and he got in bed with the enemy. His motto was anything for a buck, the deification of mammon. Matthew, a.k.a. Levi, was the son of Alphaeus, and he lived in Capernaum. He may have written the gospel that bears his name. Tradition says that he died as a martyr in Ethiopia. The apostolic symbol of Matthew is three money bags, reminding us that he was a tax collector called by Jesus into a ministry for the gospel. He's mentioned in Mark chapter 2, Matthew chapter 9, Luke chapter 5, and from these passages, that's where we learn that Matthew had two names. Matthew, Greek, Levi, Hebrew. Two names for the same person, just like Simon, Peter, Petros, the Rock. Matthew, a Greek name, means a gift of God. And when Jesus came into his life that day, it truly was a God gift, what we call grace. It's possible that James the Lesser, who is also one of the 12 apostles and referred to as a son of Alphaeus, was the brother or a relative of Matthew. Now, although we know little about Matthew, we certainly know that he was good at what he did, collecting taxes. Now, consider this. At birth, his mother and father named him Levi, the third son of Jacob and Leah. The Levites were a priestly sort of people. They were called to assist the priests, the descendants of Aaron, and they were called to take care of ministry in the sanctuary. Imagine mom and dad naming their son Levi, because a name communicated destiny and purpose. It's quite possible that Matthew, aka Levi, that his father and grandfather and great-grandfather were all Levites, caring for the altar of the Lord and for the faith of Judaism. Now imagine the disgrace that mom and dad would have experienced when they named their son Levi and they watched him walk away from the faith. And instead of preaching and serving the gospel, the Lord, he served the master of Rome at the expense of his own flesh and blood. A traitor. Now, most of us probably don't care much for April 15th, or unless we're getting a refund, I suppose, or today's taxes, as many as they are, or even the IRS that always threatens to audit. Matthew, Levi, a publican. Tax collectors were cheats, and they kept coming up with creative ways to come up with new taxes. The production tax, 1/10 of your crop. The income tax, 1% of a person's wage. Poll tax, that's tax for simply being alive, 1 denarii a year. Purchase tax, basically a Galilean sales tax. Road use tax, an ancient poll tax or toll tax. Then there were the under-the-table expenses, like extortion and money bribes. In Jewish society, a tax collector was seen as a religious and social outcast. They were lumped together in the scriptures and in first century Judea with thieves and murderers. They were expelled from the synagogue, and they were disqualified from being a judge or even a witness in a court. They were a disgrace to their family. Imagine what life was like for mom and dad when they had prayed for Levi to be a servant of the Lord, and instead he became a servant of the Roman Empire. But all of that changed the day that Jesus came to the toll booth where Matthew was collecting taxes. Jesus sees Matthew, a gift of God, the seeing of Jesus. He sees him sitting at the toll booth, and he simply says, "Follow me." It's a performative causative word. The call creates the response of obedience. And Levi becomes a servant of the Lord. It's a gift of God. Everything changes. One moment, Matthew's at the booth, ripping people off in the name of tax. The next moment, he's a disciple with no worldly security, no steady income stream. Jesus installs a cheating, Rome-loving, morally corrupt, spiritually challenged tax collector as a disciple. Yay, God! So if there's hope for zealots like Simon, or for tax collectors and sinners like Matthew Levi, then there's hope for all of us, because Jesus is the great physician. Learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but to bring healing to the sick, to call sinners to repentance. And what's the first thing that Matthew Levi does when his life has been transformed and changed? He hosts the dinner party, and Jesus is the honored guest, and Matthew Levi invites his closest buddies, social outcast. He doesn't preach at his buddies, but he does invite them to come and to meet the man that he's met, Jesus. And Jesus sits at table, and that means that you have fellowship and you pronounce acceptance. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus prays all night before he selects and appoints 12 apostles out of all the disciples. He prays all night. One of the disciples, Simon, aka the Zealot, a dagger man who loved to kill Romans. The other, Matthew Levi, a tax collector, willingly working for the Roman cause and exploiting his own people. Under different circumstances, Simon the Zealot would have put his dagger in Matthew. And yet, by the grace of God, they became a pair, partners, in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I like best about Simon is his zeal for the Lord. He doesn't worry about making a name for himself. What I like best about Matthew Levi is his passion for serving Jesus and sharing the gospel faith. So if Jesus could choose Simon and Matthew, Levi, a tax collector, a zealot, well then don't be surprised that Jesus has called sinners like you and me. Amen. Our service continues on page 9 of your bulletin. In many and various ways God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son.
We rise as we are able.
An angel went from God to a town called Nazareth, to a virgin whose name was Mary. The angel said to her, "Rejoice, O highly favored, the Lord is with you. You shall bear a son, and his name shall be Jesus, the chosen one of God Most High." And Mary said, "I am the servant of the Lord. I live to do God's will." My soul proclaims your greatness, O God, and my spirit rejoices in you. You have looked with love on your servant here, and blessed me all my life through. Great and mighty are you, O Holy One, strong is your kindness evermore. How you favor the weak and lowly one, humbling the proud of heart. You have cast the mighty down from their thrones and uplifted the humble of heart. You have filled the hungry with wondrous things and left the wealthy no part. Great and mighty are you, O faithful one. Strong is your justice, strong your love. As you promised to Sarah and Abraham, kindness forevermore. My soul proclaims your greatness, O God, and my spirit rejoices in you. You have looked with love on your servant here and blessed me all my life through.
Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
In peace, we pray to you.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For peace and salvation, we pray to you.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For peace between nations, for peace between peoples.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For us who are gathered to worship and praise you.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For all of your servants who live out your gospel.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For all those who govern that justice might guide them.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For all those who labor in service to others.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
Grant weather that nourishes all of creation.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
Keep watch on our loved ones and keep us from danger.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
For all the beloved who rest in your mercy.
God of mercy, hold us in love.
Help us, comfort us all of our days.
Keep us, hold us, gracious God.
For four high school students in Holcomb, Wisconsin, for healing and restoration for Maya and Brianna, for the family and friends of Dallas Fisher, for the family of Becky, and for those that we name before you now. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord.
Praise and thanks to God.
May God the Father bless us and keep us. May Jesus be the light of our lives. May the Spirit of truth be our guide and path for all of our days. Amen.
Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.